Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Amen.
Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our mighty fortress, and everything in this world is uncertain, unsure. Tomorrow is uncertain. What will happen to us is uncertain. But one thing is certain is that your word is certain and your promises are certain and your saving grace in Christ Jesus our Lord is certain and our inheritance in Christ Jesus laid up for us in heaven for all of your people who trust in your Son, that is certain. And so we pray, Lord, that we would receive then your word, your gospel, as the foundation, the certainty of our lives. We pray, Lord God, that we may find great peace and security and thanksgiving and joy in your absolute certainty in this troubled an unstable world. And so we wait eagerly for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we pray now that as we turn to his word, your word, that we would attain by your Spirit wisdom as to how we may live as faithful subjects and citizens of Christ Jesus and his kingdom. And we pray this now all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in verse 12 of the third chapter of this epistle. If you recall, over the past few weeks, verse 12 of Colossians 3 is concerned with showing us the specific characteristics of Christ's likeness, which we as believers are commanded to manifest. As we've clarified over the past weeks, the purpose for which we have been chosen by God and saved in his Son is what? Is to be holy. Holiness, we were shown, is to be renewed after the image of God. Verse 9 of this chapter in Colossians. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There's a definition of holiness, being renewed in knowledge after the image of our creator. So since holiness is the purpose for which we have been chosen by God and saved by him, we must put on these characteristics listed in our text. These are the characteristics manifested in God himself and Christ our Lord. And we're able to exhibit these characteristics because, as we've repeatedly emphasized, the Spirit of God dwells in us, giving us power to lead lives of growing holiness. Last week, we considered what it meant to put on compassionate hearts. In today's message, we'll consider the meaning of the next characteristic listed in verse 12, and that is kindness. Kindness. What does it mean to exhibit kindness? Well, when we considered the characteristic from last week, which is compassionate hearts, what did we do? We needed to reflect on God's own heart to understand what that even means. And so in the same way, in order to understand the meaning of kindness, we need to reflect on God's kindness. When we understand how God is kind, then we will understand what it means to exhibit kindness in our own lives. Now, Scripture emphasizes that God's kindness is something that He shows to all people. He shows kindness not only to those who love Him and trust Him. He shows kindness to those who despise Him and are ungrateful and evil. God shows His kindness to the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. He manifests His kindness to all people. And that's the starting point of understanding what is really meant by kindness. Regarding God's kindness, Jesus tells us in Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and evil." There's God's kindness. God is kind to even the ungrateful and evil. Or as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:45, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God makes the sun shine on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He meets the needs of the ungrateful and evil along with those who love and trust Him. And we see that this is confirmed for us in Acts chapter 14. This is what Paul declared to the pagans at Lystra. "In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Paul is saying this to pagans, people who walked in their own ways and not in the ways of God. And God was kind to the nations that walked in their heathen ways. And God continues to provide for the ungodly to this day. Sadly, we read in Romans 2 that although God's kindness is meant to lead people to repentance, the unbelieving world despises His kindness instead. Romans 2:4-5. "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." In the original Greek, the word translated as presume in verse 4 of Romans 2, "or do you presume on the riches of His kindness?" That word is kataphroneo, and it means to look down on, to scorn, despise. That's what the unbelieving world, that's how they regard God's kindness. They look down on it. They scorn His kindness. They despise His kindness. Apart from the transforming grace of God upon the heart, people regard God's kindness with scorn, contempt. They despise His kindness. They assure themselves that there will be no reckoning for their sins, no price to be paid for flouting God's law, no final accountability before the judge of all the earth, no danger of everlasting hellfire. And why do they do this? Because as we read there in Romans 4, they presume on the riches of God's kindness. Of course, they reason with themselves, God will let me off the hook. Of course, He'll forgive me. Of course, He'll overlook the wickedness of my life. How could He not? Isn't He kind and merciful and magnanimous? Of course He is. Then what is there to worry about? All is well. The Christian gospel is nothing but a false alarm, getting people all worked up over nothing. And on they go in the hardness of their hearts, living out debased lives of lawless rebellion, rejecting God's authority, following the devil, and refusing God's one provision for their sins and their only hope for salvation, Jesus Christ, the Lord. That is to despise God's kindness. Because His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, not harden us. It is meant to convict us of our ingratitude, convict us of the dishonor we have done Him. It is meant to make us contrite and humble before this holy God whose goodness we've repaid with evil. It is meant to open our eyes to our own depravity and our need for God's saving grace. It is meant to spur us to turn from the hardness of our hearts towards God and to listen and believe His gospel. But when people dismiss the need to repent on the grounds of God's kindness, that is to despise His kindness. And yet, to a world that despises His kindness, God continues to shower them with His goodness. As you read in Luke 6:35, just a few minutes ago, "For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Day by day, He gives the unbelieving world the sun and the rain and fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts with food and gladness. He sustains them with life and breath so that they may live out the days appointed for them. And yet, with the very breath that He supplies to the unbelieving, they profane His holy name. And in their effort to suppress the truth about Him, treat Him as an object of ridicule and scorn. "For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." See, this is the kindness of God. He will be right and just to pour out His judgment on the world immediately, at this very moment. But He does not. Why? Because He is kind. He provides them with food, shelter, clothing, things that they need to live. This is the kindness of God. So take note of the kindness of God towards all people, even towards His enemies, even towards those who despise His kindness. As believers who are being renewed after the image of God, It is His kindness we are commanded in our text to manifest always, at all times. As Jesus our Lord taught us in Matthew 5, 42-48, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. To be renewed after the image of our Creator, as we've pointed out in past weeks, is to reflect with greater and greater clarity His perfection in our own character. God's kindness is an aspect of His perfection and is therefore the standard for Christian kindness. Want to know what kindness is? We look at God's kindness to an unbelieving world. So if there's confusion regarding how to put God's kindness into practice, it's probably not so much in relation to our brothers or our loved ones as it is in relation to our enemies. Like God, how do we manifest kindness toward our enemies? Well, first of all, the greatest kindness we can show our enemies is to warn them about despising God's kindness, which is what they're doing when they assume that because God is kind, they need not fear His coming wrath and judgment. As we clarified in last week's message, to manifest a compassionate heart is to display a deep concern for the salvation of others. The greatest expression of kindness we can show our enemies is to long for their salvation and share with them the gospel message of repentance. Repentance towards God and faith in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. But as God's treatment of the unbelieving demonstrates, kindness toward our enemies not only relates to their eternal need, but also relates to how we treat them in the present. And so we read in Romans 12, 19-21, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So here in this passage that we just read, we can see that kindness towards our enemies involves a negative and a positive. Negatively, showing kindness means we never avenge ourselves. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. That's what kindness means in the negative, in terms of what we must not do. Never avenge yourselves. We must never repay evil done to us, no matter how evil. We must never take it upon ourselves to pay our enemies back for the wrongs they have done us. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Vengeance is God's prerogative, not ours. We must never avenge ourselves, but rather, as we read there in Romans 12, leave it to the wrath of God. But why is vengeance something we must leave strictly to God? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones offers his helpful perspective on that question. This is what he writes. The answer is because we are sinful. Because we are all sinners. Because we are unjust as the result of sin. Our judgment is inadequate. We are unfit for such a task, and especially, of course, when it happens to be our own case. We all know this. We are very bad judges of ourselves and of our own position and conditions and of what happens to us. As a result of sin, we are all self-centered, always on the defensive, always shielding ourselves, so we are not fit to exercise judgment. We do not see the whole position. We are biased judges, incapable of arriving at a true judgment, and it's very dangerous for us to take the punishment into our own hands. No, no. God is the judge of the whole earth, and He alone is the judge. We must leave retribution to God because we are poor judges. We want to punish others for the very things we fail to discern in ourselves. We're so very biased in our own favor. We're unstable. Our passions get the better of us. Since our personal judgment tends to be skewed, how could we take it upon ourselves? To carry out retribution. It's, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, and I agree, it would be dangerous to do so. This past week in the English Bible study, we studied Genesis chapter 34. And we read there that Simeon and Levi, the brother of Dinah, who was raped by Shechem, carried out vengeance. What did they do? Well, they killed Shechem. They killed Hamor, his father. And then they killed every male in their city. See, that's why carrying out vengeance is so dangerous. We're liable to go overboard. We take things way too far. What did the Apostle Paul write to Timothy when someone did him great harm? 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. We ever experienced that? Someone doing us great harm? And what does he go on to write? The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He didn't write, I will repay him. He wrote, the Lord will repay him. The Lord knows how to repay those who have done His children great harm. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We're told in Romans chapter 13, the next chapter, that the governing authorities are an instrument of God's vengeance. Romans 13, 3 to 4. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We must personally never take vengeance. Vengeance, as we read in Romans 12, belongs to God. But then we read in the next chapter that those who are in authority are servants of God, avengers who carry out God's wrath. So in cases where we have been wronged criminally, it's appropriate to let the authorities carry out God's vengeance through the criminal justice system. That is part of what it means to leave it to the wrath of God. We're told in Romans 12, leave it to the wrath of God. Romans 13, we're told the governing authorities carry out God's wrath. They are delegated by God to carry out His wrath. We must never do it personally. We must never personally pay back others for the wrongs they have done us. But we can rely on the authorities God has appointed to carry out His wrath and vengeance upon evildoers. So once again, we must never personally avenge ourselves. That's how we show kindness to our enemies in the negative sense. But from the positive side of things, we're told in Romans 12 that if we see that our enemy is in need, meet his need. That's how we show kindness to our enemies in the positive sense. Meet his or her need. Romans 12, 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Hungry, thirsty. This is referring to basic human needs. If our enemy is lacking in some basic need, and we're able to meet that need, then what are we told in Romans 12? Do it. Meet the need. Food, drink, shelter, clothing, first aid. These are all examples of basic human needs. So it doesn't mean kowtowing to whatever exorbitant demand our enemies make of us. It doesn't mean allowing our enemies to take advantage of us. It's not what it's saying. This means simply meeting their basic needs. Should they fall into need in those areas? There is a caveat to this, however, in Scripture. And this is the caveat. Scripture instructs us not to feed those who fall into need because of their unwillingness to work. There's the caveat. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So if a person is able-bodied and capable of working, but out of preference or laziness refuses to work and earn a living, what do we read there in 2 Thessalonians 3? Such a person is walking in idleness. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. See, that's different than a person who is incapacitated and unable to work. And there are many instances of that. And that may be true of our enemy. This is different than a person who's willing to work, but for whatever reason cannot find work. And we may very well come across many instances of that too, even among our enemies. No, this is not talking about that. It's talking about those who are unwilling to work, who refuse to work. They have the capability to work. They're able-bodied. They just refuse. And in those cases, we are under no obligation to meet their need. So we show kindness when we're willing to meet the basic needs of those who seek the meeting of those needs from us. And in regards to the caveat that we just went over, it may not be immediately obvious that they are idle. But if we're helping them and it becomes obvious and evident that they are idle, it's not a matter of not being able to work, but not being willing to work, then it would be unkind to cater to their idleness by giving them what they are capable of procuring for themselves. That would be unkind. Why? Because it would reinforce their idleness. Rather, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 3, we must urge such persons who are capable to work and meet their own needs. And this includes our enemies. So in summary, we reflect the kindness of God towards our enemies by, number one, exposing them to the gospel's call to repentance. Number two, by abstaining from ever taking vengeance upon them. And number three, by doing them good when they fall into legitimate need. Not need that comes as a result of idleness. Legitimate need. They're incapable of helping themselves. That's a legitimate need. So this gives us a broader perspective of the kind or the sort of kindness that God shows to people. And we, as those who are being renewed after His own image, are commanded to reflect God's kindness towards others and even our enemies. So God willing, we'll continue our study of verse 12 of Colossians 3 and consider the next characteristic on the list when we meet again next Sunday. Let's turn to the Lord now in prayer as we close. Holy Father, we ask and pray that insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, that we who are your people, who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, we pray that we would receive your word, not on account of the one who is preaching it, for what do I matter, but on account of the fact that it is your word, the Holy Scriptures. It is your mind, it is your will revealed to us. And so, Lord God, we pray that as we have been given the instruction of your word in regards to kindness, that we ourselves would show kindness to all as you show kindness to all. We pray, Lord, that we would do unto others the greatest of kindness, and that is to warn them about despising God's kindness. It is to warn them that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would also, taking after the kindness of God, that we ourselves would abstain in and of ourselves from taking vengeance upon others. Because, Lord, you have taught us in your word that vengeance belongs to you, that wrath belongs to you, that it's not our business, it's not our prerogative to pay back others for the wrongs that they have done us, that we must leave that vengeance to you, our holy God, who alone is perfect in judgment. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have delegated judgment and wrath to the authorities in our communities. And so, Lord, we pray that while we'll never take vengeance upon people personally, that we would support those who rightfully carry out your vengeance upon others as governing authorities whom you have appointed, whom you have designated as the instrument of your vengeance and wrath. And so, Lord, we pray in communities such as our own, where vengeance runs rampant and people taking vengeance left and right, going overboard, destroying other people's lives, Lord God, we read about in the news all the time the horrific violence that is tearing apart this city. We pray that we ourselves, Lord, would shine the light of Christ by never taking vengeance on anyone, and particularly our enemies. And finally, Lord, we pray, as you have taught us in your word, that we would do good to our enemies when they fall into legitimate need, that we will meet their need if we are able to do so, not meeting the need of those who are living in idleness, because that is not legitimate need. They can meet their own need. They can do it. You have blessed them with capabilities and strength and health. They can do it themselves. But for those who truly are in need, who are incapable of providing for themselves, even among our enemies, that we would reflect the kindness of God by showing them kindness and meeting their need. And so, Lord, in all these ways, we pray that we would reflect the kindness of God, which you have commanded of us for your glory, and as those who live as citizens of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in this dark and evil world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.